If you find your seats, I'd like to welcome you to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. It's a beautiful morning. We have quite a bit of announcements, so hold on to your socks. So we got our Good Friday service, per usual, is coming up this Friday. As it's at 7 p.m., we'll be here. And the next morning, April 8th at 9 a.m., we're going to have our last prayer service in the morning for Lent season. So be there with us to pray. On Easter, we're going to go to an Easter sunrise service as our church. And if you guys we're not meeting at Baxter Avenue Church. I was confused on that too. We're meeting at Cave Hill, but we're meeting at the Baxter entrance. So if you have any further questions, don't ask me. But ask someone who, ask Mike, because Mike knows. He came up with the announcement. I have no idea where that is, and I'll be asking Mike as well. But because it's a short service, and this is also going back on something I said in Sunday school last week, we are having Sunday school next Sunday. So go to our Easter sunrise service, because it'll be a wonderful thing to do, but then come back here for a Sunday school lesson. Fourth announcement, we're having a baby shower to celebrate the Taylors. Coming baby, and that's going to be next Super Sunday, so a month from today, and so we're going to have a combined Super Sunday / Taylor baby shower. And speaking of Taylors and soup, Blaine is making soup tonight for Super Sunday, so please show up tonight, because Blaine has been all over the world, and he's going to come and share some culinary secrets that he's learned through all his travels and his life as a culinary man. So it's going to be good. He's told me what he's making. And without further ado, we're going to have... prayer meeting at 5. I was just reminded that right before Super Sunday, we're going to have a prayer meeting. So also, please show up to that. So if you need a detailed schedule for your next week or so, we can provide that, because this is the place to be, is with Vine Street Baptist Church in the next month or so for all our events. And so without further ado, we're going to have a missionary update now from the Bledsoes.
Jimmy and Diane. Father, we first thank you for the gift of technology that allows us to hear a verbal report from missionaries halfway across the world. I thank you for the pastors, the Kenyan pastors and pastors from other countries in Africa who have gone through the Theological Training Institute that Jimmy runs in Kenya. I pray that as they go back to their churches, that your word will resonate in their hearts, that they will have deep faith that what you have said in your word is true and trustworthy, that they will be able to feed, spiritually feed and care for and motivate their churches to step into the mission that Jesus has for them. I pray as Jimmy and Diane prepare to move back to the States, what I pray that they'll be able to tie up all the loose ends they need to tie up to be able to leave that ministry in good hands. May you give them the logistical, all that they need in order to move back well. Pray that you provide them housing here in the States. And Lord, may you go ahead of them and prepare a ministry for them at Southern Seminary to raise up men and women who will hear your call and go where the gospel is not known. Lord, we pray over Jimmy and Diane. May your spirit anoint them. May you protect them from all evil. May you keep them faithful to yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you would now bow your heads one more time, we're going to prepare our hearts for receiving of the word and to our worship to our Lord. So if you would just silent your heart and reflect on God this morning. Amen. Receive this call to worship from Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that we can gather. Lord, I pray that as we come under the authoritative word of your holy gospel, that we would be convicted of our sins, Lord, that we would be brought more close as a church, that we would worship you with our whole hearts this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Would you stand and sing praise to the Almighty? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, praise him in glad adoration. To the Lord, for all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. The Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, surely his goodness and mercy. Amen. You may be seated.
Please join me in silently confessing our sins to the Lord. Amen. Please say aloud with me this corporate confession of sin. Almighty and most merciful Father, we are thankful that your mercy is higher than the heavens, wider than our wanderings, deeper than all our sin. Forgive our careless attitudes towards your purposes, our refusal to relieve the sufferings of others, our envy of those who have more than we have, our obsession with creating a life of constant pleasure, our indifference to the treasures of heaven, our neglect of your wise and gracious law. Help us to change our way of life so that we may desire what is good, love what you love, and do what you command. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now please receive the scripture of pardon from Hebrews 9:24-28. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And if you would, please turn to your brother and sister in Christ and greet them in the name of the Lord.
Thank you. from the stormy blast, and I'll return home under the shadow of that throne. Still may we dwell secure.
So a quick update on our giving campaign for our new furnaces in this in the fellowship hall. We are currently at $1,600. So that's exciting, and we still got some ways to go. So if you haven't given yet, please consider giving as an act of worship to the Lord. But let's move into our time of prayer. Beloved, this is how we ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, I pray that you will give us the words to be able to worship you as you deserve. Lord, help us to see the wonder and the greatness of who you are. Help us to marvel at your kindness and your mercy. May we tremble at your holiness and your power. That you are a God who speaks out of the whirlwind, who leads through the storms of life, whose often your footsteps are not seen, but yet you are there. We worship you this morning because you alone are God, and there is no other in all the earth. And we give you the fruit of our worship, the fruit of our lives, the best that we have, for you are good. Father, we bring our various requests before you because you are a Father who wants to hear the needs of your children. This morning we pray for Corey and Jenny Duncan and their service in Guatemala with Healing Missions. Lord, we pray for those who professed faith at their most recent medical clinic in Guatemala. May those brothers, now brothers and sisters in Christ, may they find churches to be discipled in, or may they grow deep into your Son, Christ. May they learn what it means to live a life of discipleship that flows from the grace that they've now experienced in your Son, Jesus. We give you thanks again for the breaking ground for the new medical clinic. We pray that you'll continue to give them favor in that process, set them up with honest and hardworking contractors to build that building so that it'll be structurally safe, so that it'll be an enduring testimony to the God who cares not just for our souls, but also for our bodies. And Lord, may you raise up more ministry partners to partner with Healing Nations and with Corey and Jenny to go to Guatemala to support that work. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, you've commanded us in your word to pray for kings and those in power, and so this morning we pray for our state senator, Pamela Stevenson. May you protect her life. May you give her good health. May your face shine upon her, that, and may she know that the good things in her life are gifts from you, a God who gives good things. And if she does not know you, may she come to know you through your son, Jesus Christ, and may she be reconciled to you. Lord, we ask that you'll give her wisdom in her various legislative duties. May she serve with integrity. May she have wisdom in how best to lead in the various things that she leads in. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your churches in our city. We think we especially lift up Franklin Street Baptist Church in Butchertown. Father, we ask that you will provide them a new pastor. But as they continue to grieve the passing away of their old pastor, as they're in a place of instability and uncertainty, may you raise up a man who will step into there and commit to being there and be your servant. Lord, may you encourage them in this season. Lord, may you protect that lamp from going out, so that Butchertown might have a witness to the gospel in their neighborhood. And we ask that you'll bring new life. May you bring young families. May you bring young folks. May you bring conversions, that that may be an instance of spiritual resurrection in that neighborhood. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for ourselves. May we be a church that is grounded in the grace of Jesus Christ, that all that we do flows from the gift that we've received, that we will see our lives as worth nothing if only we might pour it out before you. May you fill us with faith that we might not just know the truths that we believe, but that we might believe them and ground our lives in them and live off of them. May you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we might be renewed daily to look more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for Norm and Carol Embry, for Juanita Rapp and Ronnie Allen. May your face shine upon them today. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for a scripture reading from Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 8. And again, when I finish, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and then you will respond with, "Thanks be to God." Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, we will dismiss our kids and workers for nursery. Please remain standing as we continue in worship.
I want to introduce to you a new song this morning, which is really a meditation on the words that we just read from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah saying, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." So would you sing as you learn?
and day arise, see a willing sacrifice. Jesus, to redeem our loss, hangs upon the shameful cross. Jesus, who but you could bear wrath so great and justice fair, every pain and bitter throw, finishing your life of woe. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lamb of God for sinners slain. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, we praise your name. Who but Christ had dared to sacrifice to place. All our trust for life renewed, pardon sin and promise good. Grant us grace to sing your praise round your throne through endless days, ever with the sons of blessing, honor, glory, might. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lamb of God for sinners slain. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, we praise your name. Hallelujah.
Would you please remain standing for our sermon scripture reading?
Today's text is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. It can be found on page 917 of the Pew Bible if you want to follow along, or on the screen behind. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's begin with a quick word of prayer. Father, as we approach your word, which is a living word, which is fire and power and comfort, may it bathe our souls and may it move us and reprove us and shape us and form us and ultimately send us out in the name of Jesus Christ for his kingdom. We ask this, Holy Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I've told this story. I've been at Vine Street long enough where I'm a little bit worried I'm going to start repeating myself soon, but I don't think I've told this story. But when I was in college ministry, there was an Indian student named Adi who grew up in India, moved to America when he was in, I think, eighth grade or ninth grade, and he was a Sikh. Sikhism is an Indian religion that was birthed around 16th century in northern India. And we began to meet for a semester to read through the Gospel of Mark. And so he, because he grew up in India, had almost no exposure to Christianity beyond what you might see watching, like, TV shows. So almost no understanding, no background, and he was interested in learning. So we met, and we just read through Mark, and we'd read a passage, talk about it. One of the most fascinating experiences to talk to someone who didn't know who the disciples were, vaguely knew the name Jesus, didn't know what he was about. Such an interesting experience and such an encouraging experience. But I remember at one point when we were meeting, and again, I was just going over the gospel, which is, you know, God sent his son to come and bear the sins of the world and die for us that we might know him, and there's forgiveness in his name, and a light bulb went on. He said, oh, this is why Christians tell others about Jesus. And what Adi was getting at is that there's something intrinsic to the gospel that causes us to want to tell others, because Christianity is not first and foremost kind of a philosophy of life or a moral system. So Sikhism, they had gurus, which would have been kind of Christ-like figures who were leaders, and they gave a way of living. But that's not primarily what Christianity is. What is Christianity first and foremost? It's news. It's an announcement to the world of what God has done by reconciling the world to himself through his son. There is a movement dynamic to the gospel. It demands to be shared. And Adi saw that. Oh. And this is what we're seeing in our text in Acts. Again, first seven chapters, the gospel's in Jerusalem. But beginning in Acts chapter 8, through the ministry of Philip the evangelist, he begins to leave and go out and go forth. And we see this movement dynamic in the gospel itself as it goes all the way to Ethiopia in our text this morning. So our outline for us is, first point, the Holy Spirit calls. Second point, a divinely anointed moment. And the third point, the gospel on the move. So first point, the Holy Spirit calls. To give a quick recap where we are, Philip, one of the seven deacons of the Church of Jerusalem, he's also one of the Christian refugees who flees a city as persecution breaks out and it's no longer safe to be a Christian in Jerusalem. He first goes north into the region of Samaria and he shares the gospel with the Samaritans. And God does an incredible work in Samaria, a place which at one point was given to the teachings of Simon the Magician. It was a place that was influenced by another spiritual power, turns en masse and believes the gospel. And the Spirit descends and the Samaritans become Christians. And this is an ongoing work when our story starts, okay? This work in Samaria is ongoing. People are receiving Christ. The Spirit is descending. And then in the middle of that, we get this calling of Philip in verse 26 to 27. Again, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. Our first question is, who is this angel of the Lord? And it's interesting, there's three different times when God speaks to Philip in this story. The first time it says, "This angel of the Lord." Second time it says, just the Spirit tells Philip, "Hey, go talk to, go near this chariot." And the third time it says, "The Spirit of the Lord removes Philip." I think all three of these instances are referring to the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that calls Philip to do this. Why it calls him the angel of the Lord, I don't know. Again, the word angel just literally means messenger, and the Holy Spirit is from Jesus Christ. He's the one who pours out the Spirit. But this is the Holy Spirit. But what I want us to notice is that this is a fairly unusual call because of what is going on in Samaria. I mean, here's Philip. He's experiencing fruitful ministry in Samaria. I mean, guys, that's what we all want. Like, we would love to see, you know, tens and hundreds and thousands of people coming to Christ. And when that starts happening, like, you don't leave. I mean, people need more than just to profess Christ. They need to be built up into maturity. You can imagine Philip saying, "Why would I leave this to go to this road leading south out of Jerusalem that runs literally through a desert, through kind of barren hills, that goes to Gaza? Gaza is the last human outpost before you get to the desert that separates Egypt from Palestine. It's the middle of nowhere." Imagine Philip saying, "No, I'm being useful in Samaria. God is at work there. Why would he send me to the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the work?" Sometimes God calls us to do stuff that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And let me be careful how I say that. It may seem like it doesn't make a whole lot of sense because God is a God of reason. He is the Logos. Logic and reason exist because God himself is reasonable. But at times the Holy Spirit may call us to do something that doesn't make sense because we don't see the whole picture. All of us, we have one little sliver of time that we exist in, one little space of the world we exist in. Philip could not have known that there was a man whom God had been working in his life for years, who was going to be passing on that road, who was going to then take the gospel to Ethiopia, a land that had never known it before. Philip could not have known that when God gave him this call. But the important thing, again, is verse 27. "So he rose and he went." The Holy Spirit calls Philip to do something that didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. It seemed to be leaving where God was at work. But Philip obeys. He follows the voice of the Spirit. And I think a clear application from this text for us this morning is that Philip gives us an example of faithfulness to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The story of Acts is amazing. I mean, this is, you know, we almost don't need this to be preached. We could just read it, and it's exciting. People are coming to Christ. People are being healed. The gospel is just dropping like an atom bomb everywhere it goes. But all of it is powerful because God is the one orchestrating it. Sure, the apostles are incredible men. They're incredible men and women in the early church, full of faith and courage. But everything is happening because God is orchestrating all this. Historically, the book of Acts has been called the Acts of the Apostles, which makes sense. It's about the apostles, the starting of the church. Some commentators say it should really be called the Acts of Jesus Christ through his Spirit. because Jesus has ascended into heaven, and then Acts is him continuing to work in his spirit. He's orchestrated everything in this story we're about to read. Philip's clearly a powerful and courageous evangelist, but he does nothing except simply listen to the voice of the Spirit and be present and faithful to the opportunity God brings to him. God is the one who is at work, and he calls us to simply just be faithful to the opportunities he brings into our lives by his Spirit. We don't bear the weight of the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's not a burden we carry. We don't advance the kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ does. All we're called to do is be faithful with the opportunities that he brings into our lives. But that doesn't mean that we're sitting around passively, okay, God, when are you going to bring an opportunity? How do we know when the Spirit is directing us? How do we hear the voice of the Spirit? Well, it's through prayer. When we pray, that is how we access the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is how the Spirit comes to be central to what we're doing, so that then he can send us out. Now, some of us may be a little uncomfortable. Be like, Mike, you're sounding like a Pentecostal here, talking about the Holy Spirit and following his voice and doing what he says. We're Bible people. There is no contradiction between following the voice of the Spirit and submitting ourselves completely to the trustworthy word of Scripture. The two go together, hand in glove. The Bible could not have told Philip, go to this road going south to Gaza. You can search. If you had a PDF version of the Bible, you could search those words. They will not show up in the Scriptures. The Spirit had to tell Philip, go to this road, and Philip had to be listening. What the Scripture did tell Philip was what to say when he got there. It gave him the Scripture gives the content of the gospel that we share, but the Spirit is one who directs us. And again, when we read Acts 2, 42 to 47, it's describing that early church as ones who are devoting themselves to prayer. That's not like, that's a one-time thing. That's describing the church. Philip is one who would have been devoting himself to prayer, so when the Spirit came and spoke to him, he was listening. He could hear the voice of the Spirit. As Paul Miller writes, he's a Presbyterian minister, he makes a very interesting observation. He says, Paul never mentions the quote-unquote gift of prayer, end quote. Why? Because there's no gift of breathing. And Paul sometimes mentions the gifts of the Spirit, preaching, teaching, mercy, administration. Even evangelism is a gift, which is why all of us are like, well, that's not my gift. Never says that about prayer. Because prayer is our breath as Christians. It's how we access the Spirit of Jesus that we might walk in his ways. How can we be a church that makes prayer the heartbeat of everything we do? And what a coincidence we have a prayer meeting tonight. I never time it like this. It's just, God is provident. If you're not in the habit of coming to our prayer meetings, don't feel guilty. It's not my goal. But come. Perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ himself is beckoning you to come and experience his presence, to engage in the work that he is doing. But as Philip listens to the Spirit, as he's faithful to the opportunities that the Spirit brings along, he steps into what can only be called a divinely anointed moment. And this brings us to our second point, a divinely anointed moment. Follow along as I read verses 27 to 35. And he rose from Gaza, and he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet. And he asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. So Philip meets, we're introduced to an Ethiopian. This man would have been not from what is modern-day Ethiopia, but from the ancient kingdom of Cush. If you read the Old Testament, it's referenced at times, the kingdom of Cush. It's actually the people group that's right below Egypt and what's modern-day Sudan, very ancient kingdom. And it says he was a eunuch. Would have been fairly common for court officials to be eunuchs, but he was the treasurer of the queen herself. He was an important man, had a lot of responsibility, but very influential. And what's important is that it tells us that he's returning from Jerusalem, not having gone there on a kind of royal trip, but he'd gone there to worship. And not only that, but he owns a scroll of Isaiah, back in the day when the vast majority of people did not own books or scrolls. And the idea is he's very likely a Jewish proselyte, which would have been a convert to Judaism. And he'd gone to Jerusalem probably for one of the religious festivals that Jews would oftentimes go to the city for. And he's on his way back. And again, when you read the story, we just see God's fingerprints all over it. We see his provision and his work all over the story. Okay, first, when he tells Philip, go up to the chariot, like, what if the eunuch had been sleeping? You know, I mean, the trip from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, I don't know how long it would have taken, weeks? You're in a chariot, it's not like there's movies to watch. What do you do? If you've been sleeping, and then, you know, what would Philip have done? But no, he's not sleeping, he's reading. And at the time, they would read out loud. This is interesting. When so few people read, I mean, like less than 1% of the population was literate, when you learned how to read, you learned how to read out loud. It helps with remembering what you're reading, but also I think part of it is because if you're one of those few special who can read, well, then you're going to read for the benefit of everyone who can hear. So he's reading out loud. And Philip's running along, and of all the things he's reading the Bible. He wasn't reading like, you know, I don't know, some ancient pagan whatever, Cicero. He's reading the Bible. And then of all the places in the Bible, he's reading Isaiah 53, which is like, in the Old Testament, one of the most obvious passages about Jesus. Again, imagine if he ran up and he was reading from like one of the genealogies in Deuteronomy. It's like, so-and-so begat so-and-so and lived 50 years and died, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's like, how do you bridge, you know, from that point to the gospel? Like, well, everyone dies, am I right? Do you know where you're going when you die? God's fingerprints are all over this. All Philip has to do is show up and ask, do you understand what you're reading? This is a little bit speculative, but I think we're told that he's an Ethiopian eunuch for a reason, and it fills in, again, God has been working in this man's life for probably years. He's a Jewish convert. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he's also a eunuch, which according to Old Testament law meant that he was unclean, and there were parts of temple worship he would have been prohibited from. So that means he would have had limited access to the temple, limited access to the rabbis and the Pharisees and the scribes, people who could teach him about Yahweh, this God he worships. Not only that, he's Ethiopian, which means he was black. And just like today, we tend to be afraid of people who look different than us. So it's very likely that he went, not only was he a eunuch, but he was also probably somewhat ostracized for the color of his skin. And so he spent a week in Jerusalem. He wants to know this God. He wants to worship Yahweh, but no one will tell him about Yahweh. I think that's the whole point of the question when Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Unless someone guides me. He spent how long in like the center of Judaism, but no one will tell him? What does this mean? No one will teach him. Again, God has been preparing the Ethiopian for this moment for years. And when Philip comes running up next to his chariot and asks him that question, it says the Ethiopian invites him into the chariot. That's not the best translation. It's really that he begs Philip. In Luke 8, there's a story of Jairus, the synagogue ruler whose daughter is dying.
And Jairus comes to Jesus, and he invites him to come and heal his daughter. It's the same word. He begged Jesus, heal my daughter. The Ethiopian begs Philip, if you know what this means, tell me who this is about. Tell me, please. Again, we're not reading the evangelistic brilliance of Philip. We're reading about the sovereign work of God who had been preparing the Ethiopian for years for this moment, and all Philip did was show up and be faithful to what God had been preparing. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that the harvest is plentiful. Now, there are many who have absolutely no interest in God or Jesus Christ. But Jesus states without qualification that the harvest is plentiful, that there are men and women like this Ethiopian who are crying out to know who God is. Is there someone in your neighborhood where you live, or who works with you, or who's even in your own family, who is like this Ethiopian, who is crying out to know who Christ is, who God is? Let me ask this question differently. What if you could know for certain that there is someone in your neighborhood who is crying out to know who God was, that there's someone at your workplace who's desperately wanted to know? What if you could know that? How would it change how you live? Wouldn't you start to pray and ask the Spirit to help you find that person? Wouldn't you start like looking and like being intentional with who you talk to and the questions you ask? You know, Philip, again, he would never have known that the Ethiopian was crying out to know God unless he'd gone up and engaged with him. And in my experience, you can find out pretty quickly whether someone has any interest in talking about God. And again, our job is not to take people who have no interest in God and make them interested in God. That's not. Our job is simply to be faithful to where the Spirit is actually working. Is there someone whom God has been working in their lives for years, and God has a divinely anointed moment for you this week? Is there someone that you're going to run into this week whom God's been preparing if you'll just be listening to the Spirit? And if so, are you ready for that moment? When I lived in Washington, D.C., I worked at a nonprofit. It was a secular nonprofit. Most of my coworkers were non-Christians. I only had one Christian coworker who introduced me to my wife. Appreciate her. But everyone else, I mean, just, you know, it's a normal secular workplace. And they had a lunchroom there. And I was eating lunch there one day, and I was reading a book by Kevin DeYoung called The Good News We Almost Forgot, which is kind of like a meditation on some old catechisms, like the Heidelberg Catechism. So I'm reading it. A coworker comes up to me, who I didn't know very well, but I knew he wasn't a Christian. And he's just a real friendly guy, liked to talk about ideas. And he sees me reading, he's like, oh, what are you reading? And I wasn't ready. I'll be frank with you, at that season of my life, I hadn't shared the gospel with someone in years. And it's ironic because I didn't go straight to seminary after undergrad because I wanted to work in a workplace so I could share the gospel with people. So then I could tell like my church how to do that. And I wasn't doing it. And so when he asked me that question, I was so uncomfortable, I'll be honest. I was flustered, and I was like, oh, I'm so uncomfortable with this. I kind of hemmed and hawed, and I think I said something about like the Reformation and catechisms. And he kind of like, I think he could tell I was pretty uncomfortable, and was like, okay, cool, thanks, see ya. I wasn't ready. I never had that opportunity again. I don't know where that man is now. Are you ready? You know, one of the benefits I've found in going on regular neighborhood walks is that the only way to get better at sharing the gospel, the only way to make it more natural, is just to do it more. And so if you're anything like me, where evangelism is not your gift, all that means is you got to do it more. Are you ready for this week? The Spirit may bring you across someone who's crying out for God. Are you praying? Are you awake? It's exciting to think where the Spirit could take you this week, what adventures he could lead you on, what kind of eternal fruit he could bring. But again, the second point, a divinely anointed moment. First point, the Holy Spirit call. Second point, a divinely anointed moment. Now we move on to the third point, the gospel on the move. Follow along as I read verses 36 to 40. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So again, the Ethiopian, again, God's fingerprints are all over this story. He hears the gospel. He responds immediately, it would seem. It's such an obvious and true and deep conversion that Philip is willing to baptize him. Brother in Christ. And then here's what's important for us, is that the Ethiopian, once he's professed Jesus and been baptized, he doesn't then go back to Jerusalem where the apostles are. Instead, it says he goes on his way rejoicing. In other words, he goes back to his home rejoicing. Again, what we're seeing in all of Acts 8 is that the gospel is leaving Jerusalem and it's going to the ends of the earth. The gospel is on the move. The title of our Acts series is From Jerusalem to Acts, The Gospel on the Move. And again, there's an inherent movement dynamic to the gospel because it is news. It is an announcement. What do you do with an announcement? You tell people the announcement. And so there's something built into the gospel that it must move. And if it's not moving, it stagnates. Think about it like this. So Mariko found this old video a couple weeks ago of when she first told me that she was pregnant with Caleb, our oldest. And so she hid the phone. Don't ever do this. This is not cool, okay? There's laws against this, okay? She hid the phone in our kitchen so she could film my reaction when she told me. And it was nighttime, which is not my best time. I wish I could say this was a long time ago, but it was only 6 years ago. And I come home and she's had this box that she wrapped up and it was the news is in there that I'm pregnant. And she's "Hey Mike," and I'm "Hi." She's "Go look in that box." And I'm "Why?" She's "No, go look in it." "Why?" And I'm just being a turd, just be honest. And finally I see it and then immediately I change. I'm so excited about the news that she's pregnant. So excited. Woke up the next morning, we're still so excited. Imagine that Morica woke up every morning and turned to me and said, "Mike, I'm pregnant." I'm guessing probably for the 9 months, it still may remain pretty exciting. But imagine 10 years on, she's waking up every morning saying, "Mike, 9 years ago I was pregnant." And we don't tell anyone else. After a while, "Thank you, Marco. I know. I know." This is not the perfect analogy, but that's similar to the gospel, and the gospel is also an announcement. And it's the most powerful, life-giving announcement there is, that God loved us enough to come to us and take our sin upon himself so we could have eternal life. But if we just sit around telling that to each other, after a while, it's going to be "Yeah, I know. I know." And when we become bored of the gospel, we've got to find something else to pique our interest. And I think that's where you get all kinds of unhealth in the church. People who give themselves to theological controversies or political controversies or who just run after the latest Christian fad, the newest thing. I mean, there's a reason why church plants grow fast, mainly by attracting disillusioned Christians. Because it's hey, something new. You're bored of the gospel. Here's something new, flashy, it's fun, exciting, it's sexy. The good news of the gospel is news. It must be shared. And when churches and Christians turn inward, content to pursue a kind of personal holiness or self-help Jesus, then the gospel withers. It withers in our midst. And this process of turning inward is the natural process for every church. It doesn't matter if the church started out of an outpouring of the Spirit and out of hundreds professing faith and was deeply evangelistic, unless church, unless we are fighting to remain a missionary community, we're going to move inward. That can happen with a church of 500. That can happen with a church of 50. Numbers are meaningless in this regard. And so what do we do when our faith has grown inward, when the gospel fails to move us because, frankly, we're just not sharing it with anybody? What do we do in that situation? Well, again, we pray. This is, you know, I feel like I'm a one-hit wonder here. Let's pray. But it's just God's pressed it on my heart the last 6 to 12 months. Like, this is what we do. We seek God's face that he might renew us and pour out his spirit. And the reason why I'm so excited to pray together is because I believe when we pray that prayer, God renew us, it's a prayer we can pray with hope, knowing that God will in fact move mountains. Why? Because the gospel is actually moving. Jesus is not dependent on this group to make his, like, it's not like we pray to make the gospel move or we pray to advance the kingdom. The gospel's moving and extending and advancing all throughout the world. Jesus Christ is at work by his spirit in this neighborhood, in your neighborhood. We pray so that we might keep up with the movement of the spirit. We pray so that we don't miss out on what Jesus is doing. So again, we find ourselves, we've grown inward. What do? We cry out to God together. We pray to him because the gospel has always been and always will be the power of salvation for anyone who believes. The Spirit is the one who brings about resurrection. He's the one that brings about new life. He's the one who brings about renewal. He does it. What are we? We're clay pots, according to scriptures. We're clay pots. They're cheap. They're easily broken. Chipped paint. Probably have some cracks, leaking water, right? But if we're going to be clay pots, like, be Jesus's clay pot, right? If we're going to be like weak and broken instruments, be Jesus's weak and broken instrument. And we do that through prayer, by being open to the movement of the Spirit, by looking for these movements and praying for Christ's kingdom to come, and then being ready for those divinely anointed moments when God uses people like you and me, broken and weak and imperfect instruments to speak words of life into a seeking soul. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you give us, Lord, show us even what to pray for. We ask first and foremost that you'll pour out your spirit, that we might be full of you, that every day we'll wake up and we'll be renewed in the spirit of Jesus Christ. We pray that as we go throughout our weeks, all of us whom you've already established our footsteps before us, you know what's going to happen. Lord, may you put in our place divinely anointed moments when you might use people like us to share the good news we've been given. And oh, may we be awake. May we have courage because we confess we're oftentimes so scared. We forget, we grow distracted, we grow discouraged. Please, Spirit, you must fill us. For we want to follow our Lord. We want to walk with him. Please make us a people that do so. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, every Sunday every month, we take some time as a church family to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's what I do this morning. This is the news that we have to offer. That God became a man. He did not live in palaces. He did not drive Rolls Royces. He was a carpenter. And he came and he laid down his life for you and me. His body was broken. It was crushed. His blood was shed. Because he loves you. Because he has an amazing plan for your life. Not so you might be rich and popular and powerful, but that you might walk with him. This meal that we're going to celebrate together is an outward and visible sign of the grace shown to us in the death of Jesus. As we eat this bread and juice together, we're invited to feed on him in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. We're faced again with God's love for the unworthy. We're strengthened by faith in the one whose body was broken for us, whose blood was shed for us. This morning, I invite all who profess a sincere faith in Christ, who are living according to his word with a clear conscience, to join me in this meal. If you're not a Christian, let the elements go by and instead receive Christ. He stands ready to receive you. Our tradition at Vine Street is that we first pass out the bread and juice, and then together as one body we partake. We have an offering plate along the back table. Any offerings made during this service is for our benevolence fund, which is used to help families in our church and our neighborhood who have need. At this point, I'm going to invite our ushers forward. Please stand in front of me and let me pray for us. Jesus, we set aside this time for you. May you still fill our hearts and our minds. May you impress on us again the wonder of your death for not the righteous, but for sinners, for us. May we hear the cries on Calvary. May we see you on the cross dying for us. Bring that home to us afresh, we ask you, by your Spirit's power. Amen.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace. Around the table of the King, the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal the death and brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love. Around the table of the King, the blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all who enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bond. abounds of grace around the table of the King. So with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the death of Christ as his body here on earth. And as we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
With Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, we just ask that you will help us to proclaim your death until our death. May you make us faithful to the end, full of joy that comes from knowing you, full of hope that comes from building our lives on the rock that never fails. We ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and respond?
Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. My highest good and my unending need. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against the sinful dark. Soul, when enemies surround me, my hope, when tides of sorrow rise, my joy, when trials. faithfulness, a refuge in the night. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, dead and died. You rose when grave and death are conquered. You broke and shame. You rose when grave and death are conquered. You broke the bonds of sin and shame. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to May all my days bring glory to your name.
Amen. You may be seen.
Well, at Vine Street Baptist Church, we believe that when the word is preached, it requires a response. So if you would join me in silently reflecting on the word preached this morning. Amen. Now receive this benediction from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You're dismissed.